If you will, please turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In our study this summer, we have been considering the soul's cry, the longing for God, and how God meets that. Maybe it's no more profoundly true that our soul longs for love, the love of God, to be known. The joy is that's one of the reasons that John and Heather are drawn to Peru. It is one of the desires that we all have to know God and prayerfully to make God known better. Very interesting that this has long been considered a pilgrim psalm, a psalm of pilgrims desirous of the Lord. I think C.S. Lewis said it well when he said, "Though our feeling for God come and go, His love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sin or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us and at whatever cost to Him." God made the greatest cost in giving His Son that we might know His love, and that love is constant to His servants. This is the message that God would bring to us this morning, because there are times in all of our souls, are there not, that we question, is God there? Does God love us? And resoundingly, the Scriptures come to us and tell us that it is true. God is love. Let the redeemed proclaim it. Let the redeemed say so. The Lord of love is with us. Let us pray, and then we will read God's Word together. Father, we thank You for the blessed hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, the very expression of Your love to us. And we pray now, Father, that You would quiet our hearts to hear Your Word, that You would sustain us in the kindness and knowledge of Your love, that we might rest in You, our great God. Open our hearts and minds to Your Word by Your Spirit, that that which is living and active might penetrate and change us, Father, that we, as Your beloved children, might come in the beloved one, Christ Jesus, to know You more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107. Hear the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, and true. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. Some wandered in the desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the Word of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifice with thanksgiving, and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep.
For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which he lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the seas were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and the wicked and all the wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. God's love is steadfast. God's love is for his people. God is gracious to us. He is good. Therefore, we are called to give thanks. One of the problems for us is that we live in a culture where such words have become hollow. There is a hollowness to the word love within our culture. I read this week of a 52-year-old lady whose name you would readily know. For decades, she was considered a supermodel. She turned that beauty into great wealth. She just ended her fourth marriage. Turns out that this man whom she married told her that he loved her. But at the same time, from the beginning of the marriage, for almost a decade, he was having a continual affair. Words of love were spoken, but the word of love in that relationship was hollow, because really it was the love of self. God reminds us, though, that his love is not like the hollow words of the world around us. Oftentimes we take words and we redefine them, we use them freely, we traffic in words that have great meaning, and then they do not bear the freight of the meaning of that word. The word love is such a word. But let us not confuse that this morning with the love of God. We need to be reminded that there is a God who has loved His people from eternity past to eternity future, and He shares that steadfast love with us this morning. Now, there is great difficulty to the love of God. It wouldn't surprise you if I came to you this morning and talked to you about the difficulty of the doctrine of predestination or the difficulty of the doctrine of election. You might expect that. But what I see more and more along with D.A. Carson is that there is actually in our day the difficulty of the doctrine of love. Why? Because we live in a culture that is reshaping that concept. And it often works its way down into the church, even into our lives. Sometimes we reshape what it means for God to love us. Sometimes we will say something like this: God owes me, of course He loves me. God owes me, He created me, of course He loves me. We can be kind of coarse about God's love. We can take it for granted. Why? Because we're many kings and many queens in our own many kingdom, and we think the world revolves around us. And when God's love doesn't act in accord with what we think, we wonder, does God love me? Or it might come in a little softer way. Maybe it comes in this way: I'll know God loves me if. I'll know God loves me when. Usually what follows is the desire of the heart or the want that we want.
And then when God doesn't perform as we desire, like 13-year-olds, we throw tantrums, we yell at God, we call Him unfaithful and arbitrary, and we say, God, You don't love me anymore. Or maybe what's infected the community, the culture around us infects us as well. We get kind of an insipid or sentimental view of God's love. Of course God loves me. God needs to just accept me as me. I believe that God loves me. But then when tough love comes from God's hand, and it does, we begin to question that. You see, there can be this insipid love of God. Yes, God loves everyone. God loves all things. And it misses the fact that there is a tenderness to God's love, but there's also a toughness to God's love. The psalmist understood that. Having borne up under, as it were, the tough hardness of God's love, to receive the goodness of God's love, the psalmist would remind us that we are to give thanks, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever through all circumstances of life. We need not tame God this morning. We need to come to God and realize that His love is steadfast, and our hearts must be fashioned after His character so that we may know the steadfastness of His love. God's love for the believer is inalterable. It is unchanging. God's love for His children is everything, so we rest in Him. God's commitment is to love His children endlessly. It is a great comfort to the Christian soul. Therefore, I want to show you two things in the text this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the kindness of God's love in verse 1 through 32. And then what is a stark contrast in the form of the psalm, I want you to see the knowledge of God's love in verse 33 through 43. The kindness of God's love. The kindness of God's love. In 1620... December 11, 1620, to be a fact, the Pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock. As they founded their colony, the Plymouth Colony, and began to form their place, at the planting of the Plymouth Plantation, the governor, William Bradford, said these words in speaking of God and His goodness to them, the Pilgrims. He said, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen, which came over the great ocean, and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice, and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Yes, let them who have been redeemed of the Lord show how He hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor, when they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty. Their souls were overwhelmed within them. Let them confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful acts before the Son of Men." William Bradford was quoting much, at least in many parts, the theme of Psalm 107. Why? Because the Pilgrims, once they had landed, dissidents from their land, chased out and religiously persecuted, braving the seas, living in their distress, when they landed, they had found a home. Through hardship and toil, they had seen the love of God, and He called the people, the Pilgrims, to give thanks for the steadfast love of God. Why? Because God had been with them, and God was good to them. It was the kindness of God's love that held the Pilgrims fast, the founders, as it were, of what would come to be modern America. We are reminded that Psalm 107 is a story of God's love for us as well. We too need the kindness of God's love. But who is it that benefits from God's unchanging love? In the text, who benefits from God's unchanging love? Well, it's those who cry out. Who cry out in their distress. God meets them in His steadfast love. In His goodness, He provides for them. Notice four times in the text. As a matter of fact, the first 32 verses, really, verses 1 through 3, gives you a picture. A call, what? Give thanks to God, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Where is His steadfast love enduring to? Well, it's going forth into the world, right? To the east and to the west, to the north and to the south, God is pulling forth His people to show forth His love. And then, to be descriptive, He gives us four snapshots of the deliverance of God's love. He gives us four portraits of what it means to see the steadfast love of God. He shows us these four pictures to reinforce this truth, that we are to be a people who know the kindness of our God's great love. Those four pictures are what we see here. They all begin, at least in the ESV, with the word some. In verse 4, some were wandering in the desert waste. There were the homeless. The homeless who were restored. In verse 10, some sat in the darkness of the shadow of death, prisoners of affliction and irons. There were the captives who received God's love. Some were sick. They, in their affliction, had drawn away from God and become sick. And we see in verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways. And then some went down to the sea. There were those who struggled in God's mighty creation. But God answers their cry. Notice in verse 6 and in verse 13 and in verse 19 and in verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Who is the benefactor of the unchanging love of God? It's the one who cries out, who God brings low to bring up, to bring fast, to draw near to the love of God. God brings His people to Himself to show them His great love. In verses 4 through 9, the homeless are restored. It is God who gives home to the homeless and provision to the aimless and the wanderer. Notice there in verse 4 through 9, there are those who were without a land, those who were without a hand. In the vast measure of the wilderness in the world, there are those who were without. And what does God bring in His steadfast love? The homeless are restored. They are given a city, a place to live in. His second example comes in verses 10 through 16. There were those who were afflicted in chains, in pain. But it is God who brings them forth. If those who were homeless were strangled by the vastness of the world around them with no cover, those who were in jail had the walls pressing in upon them. Their solitary condition only seemed to intensify their misery. But they called out to the Lord in their distress, and His steadfast love was shown to them. Imprisoned away from the world, they are freed. The captives are set free. Reminiscence of the word of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61. There is one who would come, who would proclaim freedom to the captivity, who would break the bonds of iron. Jesus would take that to Himself and would say in Luke chapter 4, when He stood up in front of the people reading the Scriptures, He read to them Psalm 61 and said, "This is fulfilled in Your presence." God's steadfast love, freeing the captive, freeing those who need His love, providing for those who desire His love, the homeless, and renewing those who need His love. The sick are renewed. Notice there in the third picture, those who cry out to the Lord or those who have been sick. Now, it appears in the text there that their affliction, their sickness is self-imposed. They have gone down in sin and sickness. And a physician may cure the bodily sickness, but only the Lord can cure the sickness of the soul. So they cry out to the Lord, and He gives them His loving kindness. God loves the loveless, and His goodness is plentiful. Well, what about those who are out on the open sea, the strugglers are rescued? The picture there, not of the guilt of the third picture, that guilt is acquitted. Here in the fourth picture in verses 23 through 32, we see those men who in their pride, in their titanic pride, have gone out upon the waters. And yet those who have mastered the waters are easily mastered by God. the heights of the swells and the depths of the oceans. Their heart wilts within them. They are at their wit's end. And what do? They call out to the Lord. All who truly call out to the Lord receive His love. Let us give thanks, for His love is steadfast. His goodness is shown forth to us. When I was a boy, one time I was out on the water in the Tennessee River, and our little boat sat about 3 feet out, and I could see a storm coming up. But I thought we could get a few more rounds in, and so we didn't head for land, and the storm happened upon us real fast. And I can remember that being one of the scary moments of my life as the waters and the swells came up over the boat. See, there's nothing more terrifying than being footless in a boat, being topped and turned. What do? You cry out. The homeless cry out. The sick cry out. The captives cry out. The merchants cry out. And what do they receive? The love of God. The reality of God's love is described here, that we might rest in Him, so that we might sing with the people of Israel as the new Israel, the refrain of God. His steadfast love endures forever. Do you know the kindness of God's love this morning? Are you singing that refrain? You know, there were 10 lepers that Jesus healed, but only one returned to give thanks. I wonder if we are thankful enough for the love of God to us this morning. There is a God who is gracious. His love is true. His love is thorough. His love is fine for His children. And His call to us would be thankful. Let us not underestimate the love of God for His children, so that we may do the psalmist's call, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." A couple of weeks ago, when we were with my parents, my brother Lance, who is famous within our household, he would be in the top five greatest people in the world, came in. And my sons were all excited because Lance was there. And he brought in each of them a little bag, and he gave them a bag that probably had a $5 gift in it. And that's all they could talk about. Uncle Lance had given them a gift. He had shown them love. You know, it might have been different if somebody else had given them that gift. Sometimes I have to remind my sons to be thankful, but not with Uncle Lance. It's the trueness of His love that exacts from them the thankfulness of their love. And that's what God does with His people. The portraits that are displayed here are to remind us that the loving kindness of God is ours as we call out to Him, as we rest in God's grace. The kindness of God's love. Here's the point. God takes the down and out and satisfies their soul's cry for love. If you were down and out this morning, call out to God. God takes the down and out and He satisfies the soul's cry for love. Secondly, I want you to see not only the kindness of God's love in our text, but I want you to see, secondly, the knowledge of God's love. Notice in verse 43, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of God." It's not enough just to know, but we are to attend to it. It is a growing knowledge. There is a kindness to God's love. God is for us. He is with us. He will see us through to the end. But that is a knowledge we must grow in. You know, God's a good teacher, but some of you are slow learners. It is true that God loves us. That does not change. But we need the increasing influx of the understanding that God loves us. We need to search the Scriptures, understand the wisdom of God's love. For God loves His own. How can we be assured that God's loving mercy will never change? Well, the psalmist explains it in light of His sovereignty and His love. Notice the text here changes pretty radically. It took me a while to figure this out, because most psalms follow a pattern from begin to end, but not this psalm. It begins and has your refrain and takes you through. It's telling you that one point, and then all of a sudden there's this change. And in this part of the psalm, there's this second aspect that the psalm wants to bring forward. And what is it? It's that not only is God kind in His love, that God is sovereign in His love. And we need a knowledge of the sovereign love of God.
Noted it's God who's at act, who's acting here. There's the burden and then the blessing. The burden in verse 33 and 34, and then the blessing in verse 35 through 38. The burden in verse 39 and 40, and then the blessing in verses 41 and 42. There are those who would oppose God's people, and He will bring them down. He will bless His people with their love. God's sovereign. In the burdens and the blessings of life, God's love is sovereign. His love is displayed to His children. God can and will overturn man so that His sovereign Lord, sovereign love can be displayed and experienced. Therefore, the believer needs not be fatalistic in their consideration of God's love. Why? Because God's love is immutable. It changes not. And God's love is personal. You see, in our text here is the beauty. Those who need His love displayed, they will have it. Oh, for those who oppose God, He can take the water, the well-watered lands and turn it into desert. But those who seek God, there He can take the parched land and make it springs of water. For those who would oppress God's people, He will bring oppression and affliction upon him. But the afflicted, verse 41 and 42, they will receive and see the goodness of God. God will not divorce Himself from His love for His people. Here is the assurance that is provided. God is not whimsical. He loves His children. And He will see His love through in the tough times and in the good times. God's love is evident because His sovereignty is true. You see, there is a love here that we may understand because God seeks restoration and He brings it by His sovereign hand. Juan was a young man who was at his wit's end. He had come to a place where life had no flavor, no taste, and he didn't enjoy it at all. It had lost its beauty, and he sat down on a park bench to figure out what he must do with his life. As he held his head in his hands, he looked down, and below him, under the park bench, he eyed a New Testament in his language. He picked it up, and he began to read, and he couldn't put it down. And over the days to come, he began to see something that would give value to life. Began to understand the ways of Christ Jesus. And God brought it upon him so that he rendered his life to Christ. Submitted his heart to the Savior. 2 weeks later, he was introduced to a missionary. He had never met a Christian, much less a missionary. That missionary took him and discipled him and grew him. And as he began to understand Scripture, all the more the purpose of life seized him. As he grew in wisdom, he grew in the understanding of love. He could rest more and more in God's purpose for his love. You think it was by chance that he found that New Testament? Was it by chance that the man who had never met a Christian was introduced to a missionary? No, it was sovereignty and love meshing and meeting. God weds His sovereignty and His love together in His people's lives. Let the redeemed say so. The goodness of God is displayed in His steadfast love. Let us give thanks. I tell you this because I want you to see the beauty of God's love for you. Whatever pain you may have in your life, the love of Jesus is unalterable. It's not that He sees us around, but through that pain, that we may know the sovereign love of our gracious God. The beauty of that love. It's very interesting. At least for me, it helps set the context. You might come this morning and you say, well, it's easy for a psalmist to write in the good things, in the good times, about the goodness of God and call forth God's love. But it's very interesting. You know, Psalm 105 through 107 is really the restoration trilogy. It's the Psalms that were written, that we have in the Psalter, that were written after Israel's return out of the Babylonian captivity. People who had known hardship and happiness of return, right of the steadfast love of God. When we can look at life in perspective, when we study God's truth, the knowledge that comes forth from God's Word is that He is loving. So we must study the character of God. When all else gives way, this will not give way. God is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Let me try by way in a couple of minutes here to apply this by principles to our heart. We are bound to God with a changeless love. When you walk away today, what I want you to take away is this, that we are bound to God by a changeless love. His love is steadfast. His love will not give. Hold fast to the love of God. Why? Because the redeemed are the love of God. How long have we been loved by God? Well, according to Ephesians 1, He loved us when? He loved us. Those He loved, He predestined before the councils of the world. He loved us. He placed His love. Why did God place His love upon us? Because the redeemed are the love grant to the Son. God has loved the Son. In the Beloved, we are told in Ephesians 1, we are saved. That we are those who are set apart to be loved. Therefore, we will experience God's love. It's important to us. Why? Because God is always leading us to change. God's love is always leading us to change. But God's love never changes. I want you to see that. Because what we need to understand is when we don't feel loved, what we need to do is turn our hearts towards God who is love. There's something that God will change in us to draw us near to His love. The parable of the two sons, I prefer to call it. You know, in Luke 15, there's the three parables that Jesus tells about lostness, right? There's the lost coin, the lost sheep, and as we usually traditionally respond to it, there's the lost son, right? The son comes to his father and he desires to get away and have his money and eat his cake now. And so the father gives him his part of the inheritance and he goes and wastes it on wild living. And the son, as he responds to that, spends and wastes away all of his money. And then a famine comes upon the land. You remember? And when the famine hits the land, the son is reduced to what? To trying to fight the pigs for the pods. Trying to eat the pig food. And it strikes him that maybe he could go home and work for his father. I no longer should be your son, but could you hire me? He comes, and wow, is he received by the father. With compassion, the text says. The father picks up his garments and he runs to the son to express his love, brings him in, breaks forth the fatted calf, has a feast. And then there's an elder brother. How does the elder brother respond to the father's grace to the younger brother? He's distraught. He won't go in. It's really the parable of the two brothers. There are two ways to miss the love of God. You can miss it in your sin and your wanton living, running away from God. And He will bring you to your knees to show you your compassion. You need to repent of your sin if you're in that sin. You need to turn towards God. Why? Because God's love is changeless. But our hearts desperately need to change that we may know Him. But you know what? For some of us, we can miss God's love in our own righteousness. We need to not only repent of our sin, but repent of our righteousness. But what is it that the older son, and I actually think that was why the parable was told, because if you look at chapter 15 of Luke and you look at verse 1 and 2, Jesus is eating and teaching and talking to who? To the tax gatherers and the sinners, the younger brothers. And who complains against Jesus being with the tax gatherers and the sinners? The Pharisees, those who are older brother-ish. And when he comes in the end, there's great hope left for the younger brother. Why? Because they repent of their sin and turn towards the Lord. But we don't see such hope for the older brother. Why? Because they fail to repent of their righteousness. If you have a hard time with the love of God this morning, I would encourage you to consider your heart. Why? Maybe you need to repent of your sin. But maybe you need to repent of your righteousness. The love of God does not change. We do not stand on our own and approach God. We come in His mercy and love. We may repent of our sin and know the changeless love of God. But at times we have nothing ever to hold up before the Lord. Even our best efforts are but filthy rags. And so we come in God's mercy. Even when we seek Him right, we must seek Him with humble hearts. We must seek Him. Why? Because there are two ways to be lost and miss God's love. But God's love is steadfast and it endures. We are bound to God by a changeless love. But at our hearts, we must be repentant people to experience that love. Therefore, we cry out to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see that God loves us enough to bring us down, to draw us near. We all want the tender love of God, but sometimes God takes the tough path. We need to cry out to God. When God brings us down, it's always for this purpose, that we may see the steadfast love of the Lord. We cry out because He would draw us near. You know, it's not God's goal just to get you to say uncle. Sometimes when we see sin in our life, we prefer to just say uncle and go on. But God will always draw us down enough to truly draw us near so that we might praise the God who has loved us. It is the steadfast love of the Lord that draws us near. For the last few years, I've had the privilege of coaching my sons in soccer, and kind of this is my plan so that when they grow up, they can't say dad was unfair. I coached the oldest for 2 years, and now I've coached the middle one for 2 years, and beginning this fall, I'll coach the second one for 2 years. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do after that. But one of the things I've learned in the first 4 years of coaching my son in soccer is that when I coach, I have to help them see that I am their dad. When my son, when I'm on the field, they're at the age that I get to be on the field with them. I can't help myself when one of my sons scores. I'm just kind of like all the parents in the stands, you know. And then parents are looking at me, why don't you jump that way when my son scores a goal? Well, I do. It's just a little more contained. But I've noticed with my kids that it's hard for them to see me as father and coach. Because sometimes I have to get on them like I get on... It doesn't bother them that I get on the other kids to do their best and to pursue. But when I do that to them, you know, it's kind of hard for them. You know, as a father, they want me to be the one in the stands who roots for them. And I do that. But sometimes I have to come alongside and I have to get on them and press them on to do their best. And so we always have to have this talk at the beginning of every season. Son, I love you. I'm for you. I'm excited. I want you to have a good time. I want you to enjoy this season. But remember, I'm your coach. And that means that sometimes I'm going to have to tell you things that you may not want to hear. I'm going to have to push you a little harder than you want to be pushed. But still, I love you. As a father and a coach, I love you. That conversation always helps. Well, at least for a few minutes. Why? Because we know that God is both our Father and coach, right? He loves us, and yet He wants to draw us near. And if He has to come down on us in a way that will help us draw near, He'll do it. Why? For it's for our good. Because God doesn't see you as you are. He sees you as He is making you in Christ Jesus. So when God draws us down, it's always to draw us near. But thirdly, I want you to see that God makes His love doubly clear to those who study His face. That might be a little bit of an awkward way to say it. But those who know best the changeless love of God are those who study close the character of God. And I want to send you away with that today. You want to know more the love of God? Study closely the love of God. God's love is for His children. There's an otherness, an other orientation to God's love for His children. Jesus would say it in John 15, verse 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. And what are we to do? We're to go forth loving one another. We need to study God's love in light of relationship to God, in light of relationship to one another. Commit yourself to study the character of God. In the character of God's love. With my family, for the second time, we watched the movie. We got it on video, The End of the Spear. It's one of my favorite stories because Marion and I one time got to meet Marge Saint. Her husband was the pilot that flew in with Jim Elliott and made their way in and witnessed to the Wadanis and their life were taken. And then the wives would later go in, and God would use the wives of the husbands, the people who had killed their husbands, they went in and shared the gospel with those people. And God graciously saved. Their entrance into the camp was because one of the Wadani people had been banished from her clan, and so she lived for a time in
cities with the Americans and with the missionaries, and they learned the language, and when they went back in, she is sharing the gospel so that they will not hurt the women. And it was a culture that would spear one another. If you did something that offended or hurt, then it was your responsibility, the responsibility of the oldest son to seek revenge, to spear back. And in the movie, the way that the gospel is shared was that God's oldest son did not spear back. And He doesn't want us to spear either. And this is love. And this is love, the Scriptures tell us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for their unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly, that we may approach and know God's love. Some of us think we deserve God's love. We deserve the opposite. But God's Son showed us God's love, and He will see it through the end, that we may know the beauty of the gospel and the love of God for now and eternity. May God be praised. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the rich mercy of Your love and Your goodness to us. We delight that You are a God who has loved us with an everlasting love. And we ask, Father, that You would show us more the kindness of Your love, and that You would grow us in the knowledge of Your love, that we may be a people who praise You both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.